Gracious Father, we are grateful to be gathering in your name in Christian Fellowship to remember Jesus' death for us. And we ask, please, that you would be with us as we think on these words together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke's account of the death of Jesus is remarkably detailed. There are women and mockers here and there. There are criminals to Jesus' right and left. There's even a man coming in from the country that they forced to carry Jesus' cross, although we didn't read that particular verse today. Luke's account's a little bit like one of those medieval paintings, you know, the ones that take up the whole wall with incredible detail and every little person playing their part in the whole affair. And so it invites us to ask ourselves the question, of the great many people involved on the first Good Friday, surely there is one that we can relate to. If you'd been there on the first Good Friday, where would you have been? Who would you have been? I mean, we could think through some of the people who were in the picture. First of all, there are the ringleaders, the Jewish leaders. This was their moment of victory. They had plotted to kill Jesus, and now they were succeeding. And so as they walked past Jesus on the cross and said, you know, mocked him and said, hey, bring yourself down if you're really the king, there would have been real venom in their words. They were saying, see, we gotcha. You didn't think we were going to get you, but we did. These were people who really hated Jesus and loved his death. Now, I don't think anybody here today would paint themselves in that part of the picture. But then there were the uninformed mockers, the soldiers. The soldiers were like the rulers in that they mocked Jesus, but for them the mockery was not so personal. It wasn't that they hated Jesus, they didn't nurse any grudge against him. The soldiers were just doing their job and trying to add some interest to their dreary day by making fun of someone who to them was just another Jewish nutcase. Oh, he thinks he's the king of the Jews, does he? Oh, we've seen this type before. Hail, king of the Jews, you fruit loop. Now, if you've come here today, you're probably not a mocker either. But perhaps some of us can relate to this. Perhaps at an earlier time in life when we weren't a Christian, we laughed along and made fun of the Christians because not in such a personal way, you know, not out of any real dislike, but just trying to add some interest to life by picking on an easy target. Or would you perhaps have been part of the crowd? Did you notice how in verse 48 the crowd had gathered there to witness the sight? They were there for the spectacle. Public executions have always been a popular form of entertainment, and Jesus's was no different. How might you have been a part of the crowd that went along to have a squiz? See what it's all about. Now that happens today, doesn't it? There are some who will stand just a little way off from Christianity, not intending to get involved. Is that where you're standing now? After it was finished, Luke tells us, the crowd left, beating their breasts. I'm not 100% sure what they meant by beating their breasts. But clearly they were impacted by what they saw. And I hope that everyone here, even if you weren't planning to get involved, might be impacted by what we have read and thought on today in the events of the first Good Friday. Finally, might you have been one of Jesus' helpless friends? You can see as you read verses 48 and 49 the difference between the crowd and the friends. The crowd left after Jesus had died. But everyone who knew him, verse 49, including women who'd followed him from Galilee, they didn't go home. They just continued to stand there watching, helpless, wondering what was going to become of them. Would that have been you? Now that, I suppose, is where I'd most likely see myself. A friend of Jesus, but not a very useful friend. Helpless and not knowing what to do. Do you know today what to do in response to the terrible spectacle of Jesus' crucifixion? Because it needs to be more than wringing our hands or beating our breasts. I want us to see two responses in the text which should be examples for us. The first is the famous thief on the cross, arguably the only person in the whole Bible who is told directly that he is going to heaven. One of the most encouraging and comforting things about this thief is that up until this point he had not had the chance to do any good at all. He had no opportunity to earn his way into Jesus' favour, did he? He was already hanging there on the cross. He was about to die for bad things that he had done. Right up until the very end, he was no good. But right there at the end of his life, he met Jesus. He confessed that Jesus was in the right and that he was in the wrong. And that is all Jesus required. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross might not have understood exactly how Jesus' death works as a sacrifice for our sins, but what he did know is that he was in the wrong and Jesus was in the right. "We are getting what our deeds deserve," he told the other thief. "But this man has done nothing wrong." In fact, I suppose he knew something else as well, didn't he? He'd figured out a fair bit, this thief. I think he was one of those simple but sharp common sense types. By saying to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," it's quite a complex saying, really, when you take out the layers. So he knows that Jesus is a king. He knows that Jesus' kingdom exists on the other side of death. And he believes that Jesus has personal authority over what happens on the other side of death. Jesus rewarded his faith with a personal assurance that he would be with Jesus in paradise. So let me ask you here today, because this is what to do in response to Jesus' crucifixion. Have you come before God and simply confessed, "Yes, I'm in the wrong and Jesus is in the right"? And have you understood that Jesus has personal authority over what happens after death? When we come before the judgment seat at the end of our life, it's going to be Jesus there deciding what our eternal destiny will be. It's up to him. Have you asked him to remember you when he comes into his kingdom? For if we say that and mean it, then for us too are Jesus' wonderful words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Finally, there's the centurion. A centurion was a high-ranking Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men. It tells us in verse 47 that seeing what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." What exactly convinced the centurion? The beauty of it all is we don't know exactly. Was it the way that Jesus cried out in a loud voice before he died, which you wouldn't expect from a crucifixion? Was it the amazing serenity and kindness that Jesus displayed? I mean, this centurion would have seen many crucifixions, and you would guess that most of the victims would have been like the first thief, angry and hitting out. This man, Jesus, was totally different. I mean, is that what made the impact on the centurion? Was it the physical miracle that the sun stopped shining? Did the centurion realize that this, whatever it was, an eclipse or whatever, was from God and was meant to show God's displeasure at the treatment that his son had received from the human race? Now, obviously, there must have been many that day who didn't take the hint. Maybe the centurion did understand it. We're not told exactly how the centurion came to believe, but he looked at the events of Good Friday and his assessment was, this was a righteous man. The Gospel of Mark records, he said, this was the Son of God. So we should take our lead not only from the thief, but also from the centurion. The centurion was there that day to observe events, and his conclusion was, this was a righteous man and this is the Son of God. Now, you and I too can observe things. Our observation is clearly from a different perspective, but it's a helpful perspective. We have the perspective of the whole Bible and its remarkable prophecies, something centurion didn't have. From our perspective, we can see the impact that Jesus has made on the world for the last 2,000 years, something the centurion also didn't have. So as you observe the events of Good Friday, from your perspective, what is it that convinces you? There are many different reasons to believe. I mean, is it the astonishing way that Jesus' death was foreshadowed in the Old Testament by Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69? Is it Jesus' extraordinarily impressive character? Or does the account simply have the ring of truth to you that even though it's got miracles and strange occurrences, it's just too original to have been made up? What I want to say to us is that we must never be a neutral observer when it comes to the events of Good Friday. No matter who we are here today, we have a dog in this fight. Because if the centurion is right and Jesus is the Son of God, the thief is also right. Jesus has personal authority over what happens to you and me on the other side of death. Now, if we're a Christian, of course, we know we're not a neutral observer. We know that we have a dog in this fight because this was our Saviour bearing the weight of our sin. And even this morning as I sat down before I ate breakfast to pray, and knowing what this day is, I was just overcome again with a sense of my own inadequacy and the absolute astonishing inexplicability that Jesus would have done this for me, who is sitting there trying to pray with the coolness and the failure to respond to God in the love that his love deserves. The difficulty of understanding his love. You know, there's this verse in the New Testament. It's one I think that people find strange to begin with, but the more and more you go, you realize how important it is. There's this verse in the New Testament where Paul says we need to pray for power to understand how long and high and wide and deep is the love of God. That God would do this for you. And for me, it's not easy to grasp, is it? We need to pray that we would understand God's love for us. This was the Saviour bearing the weight of our sin. And we have great comfort because we know that he succeeded. Even under the weight of our sin, he never lost his trust in God. "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he said. So, like the centurion, let us today not fail to make an assessment. Look at the evidence and decide. What do you think? Is he the Son of God? And when you're persuaded that he is, be like the thief. Admit, well, I'm in the wrong and Jesus is in the right. And ask Jesus to remember you when he comes into his kingdom. We can use exactly the same prayer that the thief does. We don't need to beat our breasts or wring our hands. We just need to get down on our knees. Just use the words that the thief says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That is the right response, and God will honor it. And finally, when we have taken that action, then we can live in the great comfort of knowing that because Jesus has succeeded, he has full authority to admit us with the thief into his paradise. Would you pray with me? Father, we do not know in ourselves why you would do this for us. As we look inside ourselves, Father, it is difficult to know how you would love us this much. And as we consider our own cool and sometimes prideful and apathetic responses, Father, to what you have done, we are only perplexed further at why you would love us. So, Father, today, please give us a clear perception of what took place that Good Friday, that Jesus is the Lord, and that this was done because of your love for us. And we pray by your Spirit that we might have power to comprehend how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.